This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us and to make us from amongst His righteous servants. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. Allahumma ameen. If you recall last week, we finished at Ayah 3 and Ayah 4, speaking about and introducing the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the universe and staring at the skies and the universe and the signs of Allah and not identifying flaws in it. And that if you were to look for flaws, you would become fatigued, exhausted, trying to find a flaw in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one example of many in terms of the fine-tuning of the universe, the clear proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed this universe for our life, for our test, for our purpose. Allahumma laka alhamd, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are grateful for the ability to see the truth as truth and for the ability to identify signs as clear as they are. What we'll do, inshallah, I'll go ahead and share my screen once again. We'll start off with the verses that we will, inshallah, cover or attempt to cover today, and then we will resume with our tafsir, inshallah. And if you have your own translation you want to follow, feel free to do so, inshallah. In our last session, we recited up to Ayah 5. Today we will continue with the recitation of Ayah 6 onwards, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وللذين كفروا بربهم عذاب جهنم وبئس المصير إذا ألقوا فيها سمعوا لها شهيقا وهي تفور تكاد تميز من الغيظ كلما ألقي فيها فوج سألهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم نذير قالوا بلى قد جاءنا نذير فكذبنا وقلنا ما نزل الله من شيء إن أنتم إلا في ضلال كبير وقالوا لو كنا نسمع أو نعقل ما كنا في أصحاب السعير فاعترفوا بذنبهم فسحقا لأصحاب السعير إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who worship Him without seeing Him, who worship Him with fear, regardless of the fact that our eyes cannot see Him. Our eyes can see His signs. Our eyes and our hearts and our ears and our senses can see and identify the clear signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those He mentions in a positive light. Allahumma ameen. Let's resume where we left off. So Ayah 3 and Ayah 4. We were talking about the purpose of this universe and the clear design of the universe. And a very basic example and a very basic way to simplify the fine tuning of the universe is that a child at a very young age, and you can find a number of studies indicating this, a child at a very young age understands the world around them in terms of design, function, and purpose, that there is an agent that causes motion or causes things. When you ask children at a very young age, why did such and such, the very first, for example, bird or mountain or river exist? The answers are teleological. What does this mean? Teleological, teleo meaning that which has an end purpose, a design, a function. And this is generally how we think. This is the natural way human beings think. We understand things in terms of function, in terms of design, in terms of agency, that things don't simply happen. So you walk into a library and you find millions of books in different languages. Do you assume that these books wrote themselves? Do you assume that someone randomly came into here and found all these books and they themselves did not find the original authors, they did not identify a person, and that they evolved from nothing? Of course, we find this example to be ludicrous. This is absurd, that you would find a library of books and assume that they did not have a writer, that you would find a building and not assume that there is a builder, that you would find anything that is designed and not assume that there is a designer, that you would see footsteps in the sand in the desert and not assume that a human being was there, or you would see feces of a camel in the desert, as the Bedouin said, the Bedouin with no degree, the Bedouin with no educational background, when he was asked by an atheist, how do you know there is a God, a creator? He said, don't you see the example of the feces of a camel? Does this not indicate to you that there is a camel here, that there was a camel walking here? And I know this sounds like a very harsh example, but he was trying to show the atheist how ridiculous the question is. We understand the world around us, and this is the natural religion, and it starts at a very young age, meaning what? We are born with it. It is knowledge that you are born with. It is not knowledge you have to gain from some school or university or taught by your parents or some degree that you've attained. This is the knowledge of the natural fitrah, the natural disposition, that you look around you at the natural world and you see God, meaning you identify God as a designer of this natural world, of the world around you. So in these two ayat, we have here something that we'll use and utilize, inshallah, as a tangent about the fine tuning of this universe, the purpose of the world around us. We understand that in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with discussing His attributes, His majesty, His perfection, the fact that we were created with a purpose, the fact that human beings were the purpose of this universe being created all around us. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا, the one who created seven heavens above the one above the other. And you will not find in the sky some futur, some break, something disproportionate, meaning what? It is fine-tuned, it is working as Allah intended for it to work, as Allah designed it. For example, for us to live on earth, for us to be able to live here on earth without dying, meaning what? If we were too close to the sun, too far from the sun, if the atmosphere was different, if the construct of the earth itself was different, the design of the earth, perhaps life would not be sustained on earth. But Allah sustained life on earth for us. And everything around us, when we study the natural sciences and we try to study science in general, it indicates God. It clearly points to God. And anyone who ignores that is ignoring what is obvious. And they run away, what? To alternative explanations that don't have any foundation. And this will bring me to a point about science. And do pay attention to this, particular university students and those who perhaps might not have studied this before from the Islamic perspective, which is that one of the greatest lies told in the world today, mass brainwashing, is that of dogmatic Darwinism. The secular propaganda through evolutionism, a specific type, a specific subset, taught in mainstream Western science today, Western academia today. And we receive questions from students in science, in philosophy of science, and religious studies, asking these types of questions because of what they're hearing in their classrooms, because of what they're being taught. Now, to their credit, some evolutionists admitted that their dogmatism, their strong extremism in terms of holding on to their views later on, they admitted how close-minded they were to the clear evidences. And many of them also corrected the mistakes of their peers and their predecessors, those who are trying to force religious explanations outside of science. The reality is evolution has changed the conversation. And in fact, we find that the trend in the last 50, 60 years is that these individuals and this type of ideology is trying to, quote unquote, beat religion and the discussion of God from the natural sciences, from the discussion in science and academia in general. And this has forced dogmatic Darwinists to search for some kind of way to explain away what was initially so obvious. And it was clear to anyone with common sense, and of course to a number of religious and theistic scientists of all backgrounds, and they are by far the majority. One of the leading anthropic theorists, John Leslie, in one of his books, he argues that the fine tuning of the universe, for those of you who are not caught up yet and still not understanding where we're going with this, the fine tuning of the universe means that the universe is so fine tuned for our existence, it clearly points to God. It's so particular for us to live here that it clearly points to God, meaning it clearly points to an intelligent designer. It clearly points to a creator. And we gave the example before that you find a library full of books, you don't assume they wrote themselves. You find things that are so fine-tuned, you don't assume it just came out of nowhere. This is not in accordance with intuition, the fitrah, the natural disposition. It's not in accordance with physics, with science, with anything we've studied thus far. And so you find that in this case, a dogmatic atheist or Darwinist if they're ignoring God and they're trying to beat God out of the discussion, what are they going to, where are they going to find some solid answer with certainty? Those of you who know what I'm referring to know that there are massive and ridiculous gaps, ridiculous explanations or attempts to explain away what is so obvious even to a child. When you explain the teleological design of the universe, the fine-tuning, the clear indication of God in all the world around you, when you study DNA, when you study the natural sciences, when you study astronomy and cosmology and physics and biology, you find that it's very clear there's a designer. But dogmatic Darwinists and atheists refuse to accept what is so obvious. So as they're escaping or trying to evade what is so obvious, they try to come up with ridiculous alternatives. And the alternatives themselves are empty and baseless. And this is what many philosophers of science and scientists in general are pointing to in terms of some of the shortcomings of dogmatic Darwinism when it comes to understanding the natural world. So I want us to consider here some very obvious examples. For those of you who have studied science to an extent or physics, you can relate to these examples and you have perhaps come across these in your studies. So I gave the example of fine tuning according to one of the leading anthropic theorists, John Leslie, in one of his books. He talks about the way that the universe works in terms of the laws, the fundamental laws of nature, the fundamental laws of the universe, and how quote-unquote fortunate these laws are and fundamental they are in terms of nature's workings. And he says these clearly point to divine design. There is no greater explanation. There's no greater obvious answer in terms of how is it that everything is so precise and meticulous and is as it is. And why does it even exist for us to live in this world, in this universe? Clearly, this points to God. And he says the evidence is overwhelming. And here's the interesting thing. It's not that we have one or two amazing and mind-blowing explanations that clearly point to God. He said there is so much that it's difficult to ignore what is obvious. There's so much evidence in the study of physics and cosmology and science of all backgrounds and all disciplines that it's so difficult to ignore what is obvious. What are some examples of this? I'll mention three very quickly. The first is the principle of special relativity. For those of you who know what this is, in other words, this is what enables genetic codes to work, to function. And this is what enables planets to hold together when they are rotating. So without this, the principle of special relativity, we would not have things as they are, genetic code and the way that planets function. Number two, quantum laws. Quantum laws in this particular example that he gives, that which prevents electrons from spiraling into atomic nuclei. So we would not have things functioning as they are in terms of electrons as well. And number three, and perhaps the most important, electromagnetism with its one force strength. This is what allows carbon synthesis in stars. This is what allows stars to burn steadily for billions or millions of years. This is what makes atoms possible in terms of the natural laws by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what makes chemistry possible. So the question he asks, how is it possible for the same one force strength to satisfy so many different requirements when it seems that different strengths would be required for each one of these processes? So, you know, you have a number of examples like the cosmological constant, the strong nuclear and electromagnetic forces, the weak nuclear force, carbon production in stars, gravity, proton, neutron, mass difference, and many other examples, according to a number of anthropic theorists, a number of physicists, cosmologists, biologists, and so on and so forth. So the point here is that there are so many clear indications of God that the atheist and dogmatic Darwinist has to evade what is so obvious and come up with a ludicrous example or option or alternative, but it's not backed up by science. It is perhaps one of the weakest theories or explanations that has no evidence within contemporary science today, like the multiverse, for example. So what are the main things you have to know for those of you who are interested in philosophy of religion or philosophy of science here? The point about fine-tuning, that everything is made for human beings to live, to thrive. Why? Because Allah created this universe and created us to test us. Right, we know this is clear. We introduced this in the surah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah created death and life in order to test you. This is the test. And in order for us to be able to go through this life and to have a test, there must be an environment that is conducive to our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. Allah created the seven heavens, one above the other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if you look for flaws in the creation of Allah, you'll not find them. Your eyes will become weary and tired and fatigued, and you'll become exhausted and say, really, this is made for us to live. What am I saying? How can I ignore what is obvious? The main three things you have to know about fine-tuning just to ignore the overwhelming number of claims, empty claims, pseudo-intellectual claims of atheists in terms of the fine-tuning of the universe. Number one, it is a hard fact, it is undeniable that we live in a universe with certain laws and constants, and life would not have been possible if some of these laws and constants had been different. Number two, the fact that the existing laws and constants allow the survival of life does not answer the question of the origin of life. So one time an atheist said, okay, I agree with you that everything looks like it's fine tuned, like it was made for us to live. But what about the origins of human beings? And he started going off on biogenesis and other theories that are in reality empty. And we said, these are two different questions. You have the question here of the fine tuning of the universe. How are we able to be living in such a fine tuned universe without clearly pointing to God as the designer? And God tells us this, so there's no question about it. There's no confusion or vagueness. You're ignoring what is obvious. And then there's the question of the origins of life in the universe, the origin of the human being, the origin of the first things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Number three, when atheists try to ignore the clear signs of God's power and his presence and his attributes of perfection, they do so by running away from the explanation of fine-tuning. So they try to point to different things and they say what? Listen, they say, an atheist claims, you're right that the universe looks like it's so perfectly fine-tuned for us to live here. What if, this is what some atheists say, what if there are an infinite amount of universes, all of them with chaotic random laws in terms of the laws of the universe that don't allow life to be sustained or to thrive, but there is a possibility that one out of an infinite amount would allow us to live. What is the problem with this ridiculous claim? And now, by the way, this is the primary cop-out of atheists. This is the primary cop-out of new atheists as well. Meaning they can't answer the question that is so obvious to any scientist with a clear mind, which is why is this universe so fine-tuned? Now they'll say this universe does seem so fine-tuned. Maybe it's just a coincidence. It's chance. That's what they'll say. They say, look at the lottery. It's chance. One in, you know, such and such and such a billion. And there's a huge problem with this claim. Instead of accepting that we're living in a universe that is fine-tuned, therefore this points to God, they're evading what is obvious by running away to the multiverse explanation. What is the problem with that? And it's a much longer discussion. I'll summarize it with two points. The first, there is currently no evidence anywhere in the universe. There's no evidence in any field of science, in any field of philosophy as well, in support of a multiverse. It remains a purely speculative idea. It's a cop-out. It's something they use to run away. So they're saying, okay, we accept what you're saying, but maybe there are an infinite amount of universes. Where's the evidence for that? There is no evidence for that whatsoever. And so this is the first step of the cop-out, the first step of evading what is so obvious. Just because you can imagine in your mind, conceive in your mind the idea of another universe does not mean another universe exists. And secondly, still, even if they thought there was another universe or an infinite amount, it does not answer the question of the origins of life for our particular universe. Meaning what? Their cop-out is still insufficient. Here's an example. This is a weak equivalent, so don't take this as an analogy. I want you to think of computer software. So some of you are watching this on your computer, some of you on your smartphones. Think of a complex computer app or software. You're using this immensely complex app, and it's the only one that functions, and there's no other app that works. It's so advanced and intricate. There's so many nuances to it. It does so many things. It looks like it was prepared for you. And you're going through the software, the programming language, the coding of this app, and then your friend or a colleague, rather, a classmate, an atheist says, well, you don't have to answer the question of why this app exists. Maybe it's chance. It's so perfect. Sure, it's fine-tuned. Great, I agree with you. It's the only thing that works. Absolutely agree. However, he says, maybe there are multiple softwares in existence, an infinite amount. So it's not a surprise that one out of an infinite amount is so fine-tuned. It works. What is the problem with this claim? In this particular scenario that I gave you, number one, there is no proof in that scenario of the existence of other apps or softwares. And you need evidence to make such a claim. You need evidence to make this kind of claim. And number two, it does not matter if there are other softwares or apps out there. The point is, where did this software come from? The origins of this software, the laws and the coding that make this software possible, where did that come from? And that is the question that they cannot answer. That is the challenge to new atheists that they have not been able to answer. And so if you consider that it's difficult to explain how perfectly fine-tuned the universe is, how Allah created it for human beings to thrive. If that's a challenge, if that's complex, then you make the problem much greater, you exacerbate the problem, you magnify the problem by claiming, well, there are multiple softwares with infinite amount of existence, therefore it's not a surprise. Where did they come from as well? Now you have more problems to solve, an infinite amount of problems to explain. And so my point here, I know it seems like a philosophical tangent, is that when you look at the world around you, don't just look. I mean, don't look just with your eyes. Include sight and seeing with a capital S, meaning what? You're connected to what you're seeing. When Allah says فَلْيَنْظُرْ, oftentimes let the human being look, it does not only mean visual, literal looking. It also means with your heart. Connect with what you're looking at. When you see the world around you, think about what it is you're seeing. When you see stars every night, when you see clouds, when you see rain, when you see leaves fall, when you see grains of sand, when you see dirt, when you see anything at all, and even your own body, and you're sitting and you're reflecting and you're thinking. Think and see with a capital S. Think and see, for there are some people that can see but cannot see. And there are some people who might be blind physically but can see the world around them. They can understand the reality of things as they are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to utilize our faculties in a way that is most pleasing to Him, and to connect the world around us and the world within us, meaning the signs within us and around us, to connect them to the one who created them. These are signs for people of sincerity, for people of intellect, for people of reasoning. And reasoning and intellect play a big role in what we're about to discuss in Surah Al-Mulk. So this is ayah 3 and 4. These are the two ayats. This brings us to one of the signs of Allah's creation. Ayah number 5. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. We have, and you have the translation here, we have adorned or beautified the lowest heaven. Sama' al-dunya is the world we live in, with stars like lamps. So it's beautified with these lamps. But they have also another purpose. Some parts of the cosmic bodies, and here we're talking about meteorites and other cosmic bodies, are used also to protect the heavens against, and they're used as missiles, against the eavesdropping devils. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ. We have prepared for those devils the torment of the fire. What are we referring to here? So the nearest heaven, as-sama' dunya, is the one we're in. This means, as far as we know, the dimension we're in, the universe we're in. This is as-sama' dunya. We see stars. And it's designed as such. Now stars can serve three purposes amongst many others. The first is that it's for the beautification of the skies, the beautification of the heavens as we look. Number two, for guidance. So oftentimes when people, especially nomadic tribes and people in the desert, when they needed guidance and they were lost and they had no GPS or technology, they would utilize stars to know where they are and where they needed to be. And number three, stars, and here parts of stars, so meteorites in particular, can be used as missiles for stoning. And so the angels use these to stone eavesdropping devils. What is this referring to? رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. Now what this means is that the countless meteorites that originate from these stars, and they wander in space at tremendous speeds, and some of them fall to the earth as well in a continuous shower. And you find that oftentimes they are utilized as well against devils. Who are these devils? These are the devils that work with soothsayers, with fortune tellers. May Allah protect us from these types of evil people. A person who goes to a soothsayer, a fortune teller, is giving up their Islam. It is a nullification of faith. And it's not something a person would ever or should ever do, even as a joke. So this is a major, major thing in Islam. You stay away from people who claim to know the future, who are fortune tellers, all of that. Oftentimes, they are lies, they are illusions, they are general statements, and you find a number of these in studies. And in some cases, they do deal with devils. So the devil would do what? Climb another devil, all the way up to the heavens at some point. And when they reach a certain point and they are trying to eavesdrop as the decree qadr is being mentioned by the angels as it's coming down to ad-dunya. So the decree that we go through each day, you have a decree, right? As the decree is being mentioned for so and so, a devil eavesdrops and hears it. They pass the news on to the one under. It gets to the lowest of the devils, shares it with another devil. The devil goes to the fortune teller who gave up and literally sold their soul to the devil. So they're committing acts of shirk, acts of disbelief, worshipping the devils, doing rituals for them. May Allah protect us from these types of people and the people who associate with these types of people. What happens? That fortune teller mixes the one truth with the Prophet ﷺ told us, 99 lies. So a person will go to them, and this is haram. Again, it is prohibited. It's a major problem in Islam. A person goes to a fortune teller, and they tell this person 100 different claims about their future. 99 of these claims are generalizations, general statements. You're going to find some light in your life. What does that even mean? So they give them 99 lies. They kind of make up whatever they need to make up, and one truth. And that's the one truth that was eavesdropped. And the person leaves, and then later on, maybe in 1 year, 6 months, 2 months, one day, something happens, and it seems like this is the truth that was being referred to. And that was a truth that was through the eavesdropping of the devils. And so the person thinks now that that fortune teller knows the future. So they start to follow that ideology, and that's the ideology of the devils. May Allah protect us and our community. Allahumma ameen. The point here is that sometimes meteorites are used by angels to pelt these devils that are eavesdropping. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ. Because of that evil decision that that devil made, instead of submitting to Allah, because they made that evil decision, there is a strong punishment for them. And then Allah says, وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. It's not only for the devils. Hellfire is also for those who reject the clear truth. People who receive a messenger, a message, a sign. And now there's only one final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the end of times. And because that is the final messenger sent by God for all of humanity and the jinn until the end of times, there had to be, with the final messenger, a message from God indicating that this is a messenger of God. Proof, a rational, intuitive, psychological, historical, philosophical, all of these things. A proof that this is a messenger of God and that this is clearly the message of God. This Quran is the final message of God, after which there are no more messages. Therefore, that final message, one of its miracles, the ijaz of the Quran, is that it is preserved. So that all people, until the end of times, have a guidance from the Creator and cannot say, I didn't know what to do with my life. I didn't know what the truth was. So when the truth reaches a person and it is clear and they've understood it and received it, they are now held accountable. And there are many other discussions on this. But the point is, those who receive the truth and they cover it up and they ignore it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for them as well is hell, is hellfire. عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرِ. What an evil destination. What an evil choice this person has made. Now, here is a story about what is happening in the afterlife. Consequences, confessions of sins, confessions of ignorance. And this will bring us to a discussion. What is reason? What is intellect? Who are intellectual people? إِذَا أُلْقُوا فِيهَا سَمِعُوا لَهَا شَهِيقًا وَهِيَ تَفُورُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when they're tossed into the hellfire, they're going to hear the roaring of the hellfire as it boils over. اللَّهُمَّ أَجِرْنَا مِنَ النَّارِ. And then Allah says, تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْضِ كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. So it's almost bursting with rage, the hellfire. Every time a group of disbelievers or evil people or wicked people, every time they're cast into it, the guardians of the hellfire, خَزَنَتُهَا, the angels, the 19 angels will ask, did a warner not come to you? Did a messenger not come to you? So the word shahiq in these two ayat, the word shahiq is for that which is like the braying of a mule or a loud scream or the noise made by the hellfire and its inhabitants, according to some of the opinions. And this is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran that the hellfire makes a raging, roaring sound. It is not a light thing. It is a raging, roaring sound, bursting with rage. Now the question here, the angels, what are they really asking the people of hellfire? Are they asking them because they don't know these angels? Are these angels wondering, did this person deserve hellfire? No, these angels are not asking because they don't know or because they're unsure or because it's not clear that a messenger come to this person, that they receive the clear message of truth from God. And then their desires got the best of them. They chose to ignore it. They rejected it. They committed the worst possible sin, disbelief in God, rejecting the clear truth, rejecting the objective of living in this world. So they're asking them, in order to indicate, and this is for us as a reminder and for people who disbelieve, that there is no injustice being done towards them. There's no injustice for these people when they're being punished in the next life. So this is to lead them to confess that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did send them a message, and perhaps some of them mocked Islam. They mocked the message, they mocked the messenger. They protested against Islam, they lobbied against Islam, they drew cartoons insulting Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Perhaps these are people who knew the truth, and they are now being led to confession that Allah sent them a messenger. And of course, there are messengers to previous nations before. And until the last message, those messages were basically lost and corrupted and modified in many different ways. People were informed of the truth, and that if they rejected the truth, there would be consequences. And you're told about a consequence for an action. Naturally, a wise person takes that into account. You see a sign, a warning, you take it into account. You see a sign on the highway, you take it into account. You hear about something happening in society and there's a warning clearly that if you commit this crime, there's a great massive consequence. The person who ignores it has to face the consequences when they commit it. Meaning what? You have to accept responsibility for your actions. You cannot ignore God and ignore the prophets and ignore the messengers and ignore the messages and ignore the believers who came to call you to this faith and then wonder why there's a consequence. You knew there was a consequence and you made fun of it. You mocked it. You ridiculed it for many different reasons, sometimes for money, sometimes temptation, sometimes desire, sometimes confusion and doubts, shubuhat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So the thing that is repeated in the Quran over and over again, in terms of the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, in terms of the afterlife that we're going to face inevitably, that we will depart, that we're here temporarily, and every one of us will check out, every one of us will leave. We don't have room to be unaware or not to put in the effort. Meaning once the truth has come to a person, once the clear truth is there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to us that He's also going to guide you on this path. When you seek Him, He will give you more. When you seek Him, He will turn towards you. When you take one step towards God, He takes 10 towards you. When you seek guidance, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ Allah will increase them in guidance and give them God consciousness. So people know about the truth. And there are still many who are looking for the truth. And there are many who should be informed and given da'wah, called to Islam, called to the truth. Now, the test of the human being is whether or not you accept that message. How many times in your life did you tell a sibling, a family member, somebody, how many times did you tell them something was good or bad for them and they ignored it? Or they laughed and said, I don't care, I know it's bad for me. How many times have we met brothers and sisters in the community who smoke and they said, I know it's really bad, I know it's killing me, but what can I do about it? Life is short and sometimes people will laugh about it. How many times have youth in discussions we've had in many places would be like vaping or dealing with recreational marijuana and then saying, it's all right, life is short. What's the big deal? This is not gonna kill me. I'm not harming anyone. What's the problem? Why would God care about what I'm doing behind closed doors? When the message comes to you and a warning comes to you and glad tidings come to you, take the glad tidings and take the warning. Bashiran wa nadhiran. The Quran and the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran is both glad tidings for those who do righteousness and follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation, and it's a warning. A warning has to come with consequences that are severe. Because if you hear about a warning, for example, for speeding, and the warning is, hey, anybody who speeds after 2020, anybody who speeds in the state of Michigan or in the United States of America, you're no longer going to be pulled over. There's no consequence. There are no tickets. There's no punishment. Nothing at all. No problem. Would more people speed? Would more people likely break the speed limit, even though the speed limit's still there on the highway? The answer is yes, of course. And a number of people were surveyed, and the overwhelming majority of people say yes, more people would speed, for sure. Why? There are no consequences. And this is called deterrence. When you deter people in society from doing the wrong things for their own sake, because you protect people in society, for example, we may be protecting more people by having a speed limit with consequences for violating the speed limit, as an example. And of course, there are different laws that we agree with in terms of how important the consequence is, how important that punishment is in terms of the crime that was committed. So the truth came to this person and they ignored it. What happens here? So ayah number 9, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this conversation. قَالُوا بَلَى. He said, yes, a warner came to us. قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبْنَا. We rejected that messenger. We rejected Islam. We rejected the truth, they said. وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. We said, God didn't reveal anything. There's no way this is from God. They would make fun of it, or they would even deny God. They would say, إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. You are the ones who are wrong. You are the ones who are misguided. So they would make fun of believers, as we see today. They would insult believers. And here is one of the most important parts of the opening of Surah Al-Mulk. Again, a surah we should be reciting every night as a reminder. These people are claiming that the religious people, the Muslims, are wrong. And what is their alternative? Chasing their desires. What is their alternative? Denying God altogether. What is their alternative? Chasing their free will, chasing their basically whims, their thoughts, ideologies, whatever changes in society, they follow that change. And then they say, pay attention to this. وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِي. The people of hellfire are acknowledging, pay attention to this confession here. They said, if we only used to listen or reason, meaning use our reason, use our intellect, use our mind and think properly, we would not be in the hellfire. We would not be amongst the inhabitants of the fire. Had we only listened. Had we only listened to what? To the prophets and messengers with attention. If you're seeking truth, then listen when the message comes to you. And the message when it comes to you as a Muslim, and of course we say to non-Muslim colleagues, family members, and others in society, when the message came to you, did you listen attentively? Were you really looking for truth? Did you really consider the evidences? Did you really consider what was happening? Did you ponder over it? Why is it so important that we listen and that we teach people in society to at least listen? Because the end result of listening or not listening is paradise or hellfire. The end result of paying attention to something like this, in terms of its weight, the consequences, it's not the difference between a career, a job, moving to another state, marrying a particular person. It's not the difference between what meal or drink you had today. This is the difference between paradise and hellfire. It is the weightiest thing. It's the weightiest decision you can possibly make. It's your entire afterlife. You were created for one purpose. So when that message reaches an individual or a group, they should listen. And we should teach our children to listen, teach people to listen. That you take information in and you think about it critically. You think about it intellectually. You think about it, of course, intuitively. So those who reject the truth from Allah and from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are considered the least intelligent of people by their own admission. Why? They would say, أَوْ نَعَقِلُ. If only we used to reason. Now people today, oftentimes, because we are living in the secular age, 300 years after the Enlightenment era, Enlightenment age, and the Enlightenment movement in which the downfall of the church as an authority took place, the rise of temptations, desires, worldly comforts, convenience, the emphasis and the love, the sacred love of the mind, the human mind and intellect as a way of life, and all the philosophies that came after that, all the isms that you hear about, liberalism, secularism, atheism, feminism, certain movements, all of these isms, again, every one of these with their own definitions, very particular, with their own movements, with their own trends, these were a result of people abandoning God. And the reference point of God, the way you look at the world through revelation, through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, morality, your claim that something is good or bad. When people argue, when people vote, when people go out and talk about politics, where are you getting your claim that something is right or wrong, good or evil? If you really used your reasoning, this faculty that God gave you, then you wouldn't be amongst the people of the hellfire. This is the conclusion here. They are admitting that they are the least intelligent of people by their own admission. Because if they used to listen to the evidence when it came to them and they used their reasoning correctly, then they would not be in the hellfire. And this reminds us that as your eyes have their limitations, and our ears have their limitations, and our senses have their limitations, so too does rationalism, reasoning, the intellect, the mind has its limitations. When people give preference to the mind over the fitrah, the natural disposition, or the mind over revelation, al-aql, rather than the transmitted revelation, they're going to lead themselves and be led astray. Al-aql, the mind leads people to Islam. To truth, to salvation, not to stubbornness, not to temptation without bounds and desires and look at the lifestyles around us, not to corrupt ideologies and movements or the trend of today that will change in 5-10 years. Just because some people are loud and they boast and they seem to come off as rational and intelligent does not mean they truly are. People can be very deceiving, and logical arguments at times will hide within them a number of faulty premises, a number of errors in their claims. And we have to be cautious and critical in our thinking as Muslims, in our analysis of evidence and data and claims online and offline as well. One day, the so-called rational person will admit to not truly being rational. And we do not want to end up in this situation. We want to use our reasoning, this faculty Allah gave us, within the possible and potential capacity that it has. There is a way to use your eyes properly and improperly. There's a way to use your faculty of reasoning in the correct way, and there's an incorrect way as well. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us, to forgive us, to allow us to see the truth as truth and to follow it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see the falsehood as falsehood and to abstain from it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. Allah says, away with the residents of the fire. So on this note, we want to say, the terrible end result, a bad ending, begins with the human being giving up his or her mind, his or her reasoning, his intellect, her intellect, to something or someone without clear, sincere thought. The greatest sin is to reject God in terms of his right. Another reflection here. These people are confessing in the hellfire. A reflection we can take when the reminder and the sign comes to us on a daily basis, confess your sins to Allah. Confess your sins to Allah in this world and repent in order to be protected from the confession of the hereafter. Because that confession is one of punishment, is one of regret. لو كنا, لو. We don't want to be people of regrets. May Allah protect us. Now, what is the role here of intellect in Islam? Many Muslims fall under the impression or have the impression due to what they hear online and offline from different people, and may Allah protect us from bad influences and sources. They assume that certain movements or groups are intellectual and religious people are not. They assume that we don't care about al-aqid in Islam. And this is far from reality. Now, those of you who studied, let's say, history or philosophy after the 17th century, you know that for the Western world, for Western civilization, the one of the hallmarks, amongst others, is this obsession with the human mind, to be obsessed with intellect, rationality, rationalism. And this is why so many books about, and so many publications, and so many philosophies and ideologies about rationalism emerge in the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, and 20th onwards. We believe, as Muslims, that intellect and reasoning are crucial. They are extremely important. They are necessary faculties. And Allah gave us these faculties and praises intellect, and this is mentioned in the Quran, but it has its limitations. It has its role, it has its capacity, like every other faculty, like seeing, like hearing. So we teach our children this, that your eyes can see up to, let's say, a certain distance. Your ears have their limitations in what they can hear. The faculty of reasoning also has its limitations. There is a critique and a criticism of pure reasoning. What do we use reasoning for? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention about it in the Quran? I will give you, inshallah, several examples. I will mention five, inshallah. For the sake of time, we'll mention only five. Number one, to rationally prove that there is one creator who alone is worthy of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. Have they not reflected upon themselves? Reflection here is a type of intellect, type of reasoning. مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَأَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ بِلِيقَاءِ رَبِّهِمْ لَكَافِرُونَ. Allah created, only created the heavens and the earth and everything between for a purpose and an appointed time, appointed term. There's a duration for everything in the universe. And yet most people are in denial, truly in denial, truly in denial of their meeting with their Lord. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating to us in one of many ayat that people who reflect and use their reasoning properly will see very clearly that everything around them has a purpose. Everything around you indicates oneness of God, indicates God worthy of worship, indicates life after death. Number two, another benefit of rationalism or intellect or reasoning or reflection, to rationally prove that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truly a messenger of God. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, once again, أَوَلَمْ يَتَفَكَّرُوا. Once again, have they not reflected? Has it not occurred to them? Do they not reason? مَا بِصَاحِبِهِمْ مِنْ جِنَّةٍ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. That their companion is not insane. Their companion, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's not insane, as some of them try to claim. They're like, I don't know what to explain this as. This is very difficult. This is a miracle. This is unprecedented. These are words we've never heard before from any person in the history of the language itself. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْهُوَ إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. He's giving a clear warning from God. You know your companion, your friend, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is saying, you know that he's amongst your people, you know that he lived amongst you. In fact, when one of them tried to ignore the obvious and they said, maybe somebody taught him this, maybe this is coming from somewhere else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an instruction, a command for the Prophet to tell them and remind them. قُلْ لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا تَلَوْتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَلَا أَدْرَاكُمْ بِهِ. Say, if Allah had so willed, I would not have recited the Qur'an to you, nor would He have made it known to you. فَقَدْ لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمْرًا مِّن قَبْلِهِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. I lived a whole lifetime amongst you before the revelation came to me. How can you not use your reasoning? Do you not reason? Do you not have common sense? What does this mean in the context of the discussion? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, known amongst his people as As-Sadiq al-Amin, when you are given a nickname, especially in that time, a nickname amongst your city, amongst your village, amongst your tribe, it's because you regularly practice something. You are known for it. You are the most proficient perhaps in it. That he is As-Sadiq, the one who always speaks the truth. Al-Amin, the one who is trustworthy beyond doubt. 40 years living amongst his people, never ever learned with a teacher poetry or language or writing or rhetoric, balagha, anything like this. Suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, reciting the Quran, speech they've never heard before, inimitable by any human being. They could not imitate it, they could not challenge it, they could not find where it was coming from, and they knew, and that's why many of them became Muslim. They knew it was coming from God. So the Prophet ﷺ is being told and instructed, tell them this, so that they are using their common sense, their intellect. Your intellect should lead you to see the life of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and to recognize all the proofs of Prophethood. This is clearly a messenger of God. How can anyone doubt? How can anyone wonder when they've studied the proofs of Prophethood? And here I will give you a reading recommendation I've given before. Please read this series at least once in your life. The Proofs of Prophethood on Yaqeen Institute. The Proofs of Prophethood on Yaqeen Institute. It's a series of 7 articles. Every Muslim should know the foundation of why and how and what are the proofs that we believe Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clearly a prophet of God, the messenger of God sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Reasoning leads you to that. Number 3, to ponder over the creation and marvel at Allah's power.
الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار.
So they are the righteous, the righteous people. They are those who remember Allah in different situations, different everyday occurrences, while standing, sitting, lying on their sides, meaning you're always thinking of Allah. And وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ, they reflect. Here's your reflection. Reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then they make dua and say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ, you are perfect. فَقِنَا عَذَابًا, now protect us from the torment of the fire. Number 4, your reasoning can lead you to ponder over the Qur'an and see how it is clearly the truth of God.
أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا.
Do they not then reflect on the Qur'an? Do they not study the evidences of the Qur'an, إعجاز القرآن? Had it been from anyone other than God, they would have certainly found in it many inconsistencies, logical contradictions. The Qur'an is clearly from God. The one who studies I'jaz al-Qur'an sees why Islam is the truth. That the Qur'an clearly cannot be attributed to anyone but God. The origins of the Qur'an clearly point to the message of God. So study here, I'jaz al-Qur'an. You can also find the series on Yaqeen Institute. And number 5, to realize the significance of consequences in belief and disbelief.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ كَفَرْتُمْ بِهِ مَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ هُوَ فِي شِقَاقٍ بَعِيدٍ.
Say to these people who ignore religion, ignore God, do not use the reasoning, have you not considered the weight of this? What if this revelation, the one you are ignoring, what if this is really from God and yet you rejected it? What will happen to you? What will your situation be like? So here we understand that when we talk to non-Muslims, atheists, agnostics, Christians, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, others, does not matter, and even Muslims, we understand that al-aqil, reasoning, intellect, has its role in Islam. We look for evidences, and the most valid evidences are aqliya fitriya. What does this mean? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says valid evidences generally are both rational and fitra based. Fitra, the natural disposition, that you know there's a creator. You call upon God in times of hardship, for example. You know there's a creator. You know there's morality. You know there's death and life after death. You know there should be justice. Valid evidences are both aqliya, rational, and fitriya. So yes, as Muslims, we care. And of course, here the fitrah takes precedence over everything else. And we say fitrah because it leads to God, leads to Islam. You reason, you use your intellect, and you find that Islam is the truth. You indicate to others and explain to others why Islam is the truth. And this leads to what? To the Prophet ﷺ and to the Quran. And yet, at times there may seem to be some kind of conflict between your fitrah and your aqil, between the natural disposition and the reasoning. And when this is the case, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, then the fitrah acts as an internal mechanism to check the validity of the intellect. So both correct rational thought, generally any kind of rational thought, is that which can be understood by pure and proper fitrah. When the fitrah is not corrupted, it will take in natural intellect and reasoning and will understand it properly. And people who have not had their fitrah corrupted will reason more accurately. And this is something we should generally learn how to do. We should be taught at times the importance of reasoning, of epistemology, of examining evidences, of warranting a claim, of the basics of logic, just a basic overview of logic. And these are things that inshallah we will be teaching in upcoming classes, bi-idhnillah. The point here is that reasoning can and should lead a person to God, to the right conclusion. But if someone's reasoning is faulty, it will lead them to the wrong conclusion. And we don't want to be people who misuse or abuse our reasoning for the wrong things. May Allah protect us and guide us. Allahumma ameen. I will repeat the 5 points again. Al-aqid, what can it be used for? What can it lead to? Number one, to rationally prove that there is one creator and he is worthy of worship alone. Number two, to rationally prove that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truly a messenger of God. Number three, to ponder over the creation and marvel at Allah's power. Number four, to ponder over the Quran and see how it is clearly the truth. And number five, to realize the significance of consequences in belief and disbelief. That this is something they're ignoring, but it weighs so much. Again, infinite gains versus infinite loss, paradise and hellfire. It's not a minor decision that they're talking about. Reasoning will lead you to success. Faulty reasoning will not. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. And the last ayah we want to cover for tonight, inshallah.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ.
Indeed, those who are in awe of their Lord, يخشون, they have a type of awe, revering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also a fear of shortcomings. They're mesmerized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. They worship Allah with love, with hope, with fear, without seeing Him, بِالْغَيْبِ, without ever seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their physical eyes, will have forgiveness and a mighty reward. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. So the attention now shifted over from those people who disbelieved, they rejected, they did not listen, they ended up in the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns our attention over to the believers. And this one ayah suffices. This one verse suffices. Now, this ayah also reminds us about the real basis of morality in religion. This is the real basis of morality. What is right and what is wrong? What is good? What is bad? So someone who refrains from evil, from something wrong, because she sees it as evil or he sees it as evil in his personal opinion, or because society in America, around the world, or the trend of today says that it is evil or it is good, or because its commission is likely to bring them benefits, profits, or losses in this world, or because it may entail some kind of punishment by a worldly power, consequences in terms of crimes. This is a very flimsy basis for morality. It's subjective and it's relative and it constantly changes. A man's personal opinion about right and wrong, generally speaking, does not have a foundation, does not have, it's not factual, it's not objective. So he might see something good as bad. And some people see drinking and the consumption of alcohol as good. And in fact, this is an evil for society. And this is evil, and we know this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us first and foremost. And this person may be following their own desires, their own philosophy. They may be following worldly standards, and they're never ever the same. They're constantly changing. Look at the last 10 years. Look at the last 5 years. Look at the last 2 years in terms of entertainment and how entertainment and media channels have changed in terms of what they are producing. And they are becoming more and more and more immoral. And that's because there is no moral compass. There's no moral reference point. Changing from time to time and place to place. There's no universal and eternal standard in the moral philosophies today and the moral philosophies of the last 300 years as well. And nor has it ever been found before. For those of you who have studied philosophy, you know this. And anyone who becomes famous in terms of their philosophical claims of morality has probably contradicted every other philosopher out there. Furthermore, everybody knows that the fear of worldly loss or something worldly is not enough for a firm foundation in terms of morality. Like this young man, this young woman in college, university, should not be taken in and consumed by the trends on campus or online or through media because society is telling them that if you do this, you'll gain something good in society, a standing, a status, a rank, seen in a certain way, accepted, validated, and the opposite as well, losing something. That's not enough to have a foundation of morality that is objective, factual. And we know as well that worldly powers, those who basically hold people accountable, at times they will let people off the hook who are wealthy or have connections or have status. We see this all the time, people getting away, so-called getting away with their evil in this world. But in reality, they're dying and they're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment for true justice. So morality cannot be based only on man-made laws. That's not enough because people escape the court systems all the time. Just today, we've seen something like this in the United States. People commit obvious crimes, very explicit, clear crimes, and they are basically let off the hook, despite the fact that many others in society are pointing to how evil this is. So we say what? to forsake evil, to abandon bad things, major sins in your life, a bad lifestyle in terms of what Allah wants, and to adopt good things only out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning fear of shortcomings with regards to Allah's right upon us, and hope for reward and forgiveness. Maghfira wa ajrun kabir. You're looking for forgiveness from Allah and a great, magnificent reward. This is the basis of morality. Now, does this mean that morality is only because there's some kind of reward or there's a punishment for sins? No, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded certain things. So we follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands because we know that is objective good. That is a factual good or a factual evil. That's why. And it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the source of all goodness. So there are two guaranteed results of fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unseen. Number one, that whatever errors and sins a person will have committed because of human weaknesses will be forgiven, provided that these were not committed because of fearlessness of God. So this person now is seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, that whatever good actions you do, men or women, old and young, performed on the basis of this belief, you will be rewarded richly for them, rewarded beyond your imagination. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who understand clearly and coherently the truth as it is, and they see it and they practice it and they teach others about it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the evil sources and the evil influences on us in society, online and offline. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli allahumma ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.